Well, thank you for that video, and good morning to everyone. It's good to see you, and I know some of us in this service, we still have mom, and I would think the majority in this service do not, and those percentages will get larger having mothers as the services go on this morning, as younger people come in later on. This is the first year that I've not had my mom. My mom died this last year, so it's kind of odd not getting up in the morning and making that phone call. I know some of you, maybe possibly your mother died when you were younger, or maybe you never met your mom, but we all have different experiences, don't we? And we don't fully understand all of that, and some had good experiences with mom, some had bad experiences with mom, but through it all, we find ourselves here today knowing Christ. And we praise God for that, and we thank God for that. So whatever your circumstance is, welcome to church today, and the lesson today will encompass everyone as we continue our study today in the book of Ephesians. I did want to mention a couple of things. If you're not techie, I'm not really techie. I find people who are, and they do techie stuff for me, like filling out forms online and sometimes signing up for things online. And I had to have one of the pastors, I can't remember which one, put the app on my phone because I couldn't figure that out. But I've always found there's always people around that can help you. But if you're not techie and we have all these signups and you go, I don't know how to do all of this, you don't have to do all of that. Just grab the card in front of you and put on there, I'm coming, just say barbecue. Four, we'll figure it out. You're coming to the barbecue and there's four people coming. So we don't need a lot of information with all these signups. Just let us know. That's the easiest way to do it for you. Just put it in the box as you leave and we'll get it. Pastor Phil, and he'll add that to the amount. So it is really critical. I know I'm kind of doing the announcements again, but I'm just trying to impress upon you this year. It is kind of critical to sign up for the 4th of July, and we'll be signing up a week before the event. I know you may not have your July and your summer all planned out yet, but obviously you can appreciate why we need to know this year. Our special speaker is none other than Dr. Wendell Calder that day. All right, so you guys ought to be here, right? The 8 o'clock crowd ought to be here. So Wendell's looking forward to it. He said, Jerry, thank you for only having to preach one time. And so he's excited about it. And I'm gonna go out on the limb by faith and say it will not snow. On July 7th. Those of you that are newer to our church, it just seemed like every year in November when he came, it snowed. And it was really, it almost got to the place where it was like weird. But finally, over time, God blessed us when he came. It wasn't so bad the last few years. And now we've moved him to the summertime. And this might be his last year. He told me last year, he said, Jerry, I think I can do one more run. I'm not sure after that. And I said, well, we definitely want you to come. So, at any rate, we want you to wear red, white, and blue, and we're just going to celebrate America and celebrate our faith. And you know Wendell, he's going to give us a great message. And then we're going to go out. Jeff's catering's coming, and we're going to just have a time of barbecue. You can eat and run. That's fine. We just want you to stay and at least fellowship if you can. If you can't, that's fine as well. And then Bangor Christian is having their 50th anniversary. It's actually more than that, but COVID pushed everything back a few years. And that was all in the newsletter. And if you'd like more information, you can look online, look on the newsletter. You can ask us about it after church. But they have a lot of special things going on the weekend of June 21st, including a dinner on that Saturday night. And anybody and everybody is welcome to come to that. So it should be really, really good time as well. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we have a word of prayer, kind of take a break between everything that we've talked about this morning, and then we'll get into God's word. How's that sound? Amen. That's why I'm here. I don't know about you, but I love the Bible, and I love hearing people teach, because every time I'm in a service, I can't speak for you, but when I'm not teaching and when I'm in a service, and it doesn't matter if I've heard that passage 10 times, I always learn something new, and because God's word is so rich, and I go, I never thought of that. I've been doing this for 40 years. I never thought of that, but that's good. That's a good thing. And so we praise God for that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the preaching. Father, thank you today for this special day. And Lord, we ask now as we take just a few minutes this morning and study your word, thankful for everybody that's online this morning and everybody that is sitting amongst us. And I just pray, God, that as we open up the Bible, that you would teach us through your spirit that we would learn, that we would draw closer to you, and God, that we'd be more motivated to serve you from what we learned today. So bless us now, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and jump into it. This is the new parsonage right here. The deacons don't know it yet, but this is the new parsonage. No, this is a building, this massive structure. Some of you may have been there. Okay, you know what it is, right? What is it? It's the Biltmore. And it is in Asheville, North Carolina. And so I thought, what could I put on the screen that could show us some kind of human analogy, poor as it is, of our blessings, as we talked about last week and we'll reference today, on heavenly places in the heavenlies. And you know, it's hard for us to fully grasp. In fact, it's more than hard. It's impossible to really kind of connect dots when God says that we're going to be blessed with all the heavenlies that are in places in Christ. But the Biltmore is a very interesting place, and I did a lot of research on it. I actually watched a video on it this week, and you can too. And I've always had it on my bucket list to go, but I've not done that yet. I'm hoping one day I can actually go. But about 1 million people visit the Biltmore every year. George and Edith Vanderbilt. I'm sure you've heard the name Vanderbilt. It's a very prevalent name in our history of our country. The top elite, very, very rich people in our country. But they built this home, and they moved in on Christmas Eve, 1895. Long time ago. And then after a while, if you read the history, it was turned into basically a museum where people can come and visit, walk through, and all those types of things. Well, I wrote down some interesting statistics to kind of give us this idea what heaven might kind of be like, in a sense, humanly, that we might be able to connect some dots, at least the sheer size of it. They built this on 120,000 acres, just a small plot of land in North Carolina. 250 rooms. That's a lot of rooms. 35 bedrooms, that's a lot of guests. Think about that. Hey, honey, we're having some people over from work, right? 43 bathrooms. 65 fireplaces. And as I said, 1 million visitors per year. So what's the point? Well, the point is I was trying to share something on a grand scale. Now, the internet's not always right, and that's where you get your statistics, but supposedly, it's like the third largest home in the world. But that may or may not be true, depending on what articles you read. But we know this, it's a big place. And heaven is going to be a grander place as well, isn't it? And, you know, if you and I were to move into the Biltmore, it'd be overwhelming. And one day when we, quote unquote, move into heaven, it's going to be overwhelming. And it's going to be something that we can't believe. And I was thinking, if I lived in a place like this, it'd be something that most people in the world could not believe. It would be way above their imagination. And that's what heaven's going to be like. And our lives actually in Christ are like the Biltmore. The riches, the blessings, the honor, the family spiritually that we are in, it's absolutely wonderful. So what I'd like to do this morning is just take a couple of minutes and review from last week to kind of get us going this morning, and then we'll kick ahead as we do the second part of Ephesians. It's actually a third because Pastor Adam did verses 1 and 2, but that was kind of the introduction. And then the two main parts are verses 3 through 14 we did last week, and 15 through 23, which we'll do this week. Well, last week, I don't know if you caught this or not, but our salvation is wrapped up in the Trinity. And you may have not have really caught that in the teaching last week, and maybe I didn't make it plain enough, or maybe I did, but it doesn't really matter. But basically, we have the Father choosing us in verse 4, and we talked about that, and I'll mention a little bit more about that. And then in verse 7, we have Jesus who redeems us. And then in verse 13, the Holy Spirit seals us. So we have the Father in verse 4, the Son in verse 7, the Holy Spirit in verse what? 13. So the Trinity is involved in our salvation, which makes sense. The Trinity was involved in creation of the world. He's involved in our spiritual creation. And so that's a blessing for us to hang on to. And all of this lends itself because God is powerful. Because we are not able to keep ourselves, and that's why, obviously, the Holy Spirit does. And we're sealed with that signet of Jesus Christ. And his signet, of course, was going to the cross, was dying, was buried, and then, of course, the crowning achievement of all was the resurrection. Because Jesus, if he was not resurrected, he would have been like any other martyr who could have died. But that was the difference. And not only was he resurrected, he never died again. Because everybody that Jesus and the apostles resurrected from the dead, we know what happened to them, don't we? They died physically again, but not Jesus. He was unique. He was a one of a kind. He was the Son of God, which died for me and for you. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, as we get off on other subjects, which are absolutely wonderful. I mean, right now, the hot subject is Revelation because of where the world is today. Seems like everything you turn on social media, somebody's teaching on Revelation. I just want to let you know they've been doing that for 2,000 years. You know, if you didn't know that, it's nothing new. The end times began when Jesus went to heaven. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. So, with that being said, as we look back what we taught last week, we talked about this tension between God choosing and man believing. And we have really two ends of the spectrum that people kind of lean on. I don't break fellowship with people. I don't even really criticize people that see it differently. The main thing is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, we know God, it says, and we learned last week from the beginning of the world, chose, we would say, since God knows through his foreknowledge everything that's going to happen, he knows who's going to receive. So in that sense, he chose them. They're elected. I'm elect because God knew I would make that decision. Others say, no, Jerry, it's called irresistible grace. You didn't have a choice. Well, I remember very clearly when I did it, and I think I had a choice. I remember the pastor sharing the gospel, and I made a choice. But there's others that say, no, God gave you the faith to believe. Okay, we can let them have that, and we can argue that till the cows come home. But it's not productive. It doesn't really accomplish anything. And the other part is this idea of limited atonement, where those that would believe in predestination would teach that when Jesus died, his blood was only shed for those that would believe in him. It wasn't shed for those that wouldn't. But we shared a lot of verses last week, and I would highly encourage you, if you missed last week, it would really be good for you to go back, because we did spend a little bit of time on this. But, you know, there are too many verses that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? 2 Peter 3:9. And we gave a lot of verses, 1 John 2:2, and other verses that we shared that were very, very important, that it seems clear to us that God wants everyone to come to Christ. In fact, one theologian, he says, I believe God predestined everybody to be saved. In other words, he chose everybody, but not everybody chose him, right? So with that being said, I'm just here to help you. Don't grab a tangent and run with it. It's not worth it. I don't think it's worth your time. We have a position here that's very, very clear. And I'm just glad that somehow, some way, that God, through his foreknowledge, through his power, he allowed me the opportunity to know Christ, and I accepted Christ. That's what I know. And that's what I do when I go to the mission field, when I talk to people at the tennis club, when I fly on airplanes, people bring up God, I just share the gospel. And then it's up to them to accept it or reject it. There is one verse, though, that I think combines this idea of God choosing and us believing. And I just want to show you one verse. And you're welcome to turn with me if you'd like to. It's John chapter 6 in verse 37. If you can just listen if you don't have a Bible. I didn't put it on the screen for us. A lot of verses I didn't put on the screen for us this morning.
But in John 6:37, very interesting passage in regards to Christ, and these are his own words. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see that clearly. Here this passage is talking about Jesus being the bread of life. Jesus has fed the 5,000. And in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, we know Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism here. He's talking about, obviously, symbolically, that Jesus Christ is our daily bread. He is our salvation spiritually. But verse 36, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe." Well, that's interesting. So if you take this irresistible grace, this limited atonement, then apparently Jesus' blood was not shed for these people because they didn't believe. That, personally, I don't quite understand that, but that's okay. But then verse 37, "All the Father gives me will come to me." That's God choosing. "And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That's faith and trust. That's our part. So we have God drawing, we have us receiving and trusting by faith. There's something that's interesting. You may have never heard this term before, and maybe you have, so I don't want at all to insult your intelligence, but it's spelled A-N-T-I-N-O-M-Y, and it's pronounced many different ways when you hear it, but antimony is the way I pronounce it. And what it is, it's two truths that are true, but they're opposites. In other words, they don't seem compatible. Somebody has given an example on light. It is obviously wavelength, and it's also particles as an example. Well, we have this idea of, as those talk about Calvinism and Arminianism, we kind of have this creative tension, God choosing and us believing. And so we have this, once again, two truths that seem opposite, but they're both right. And so we call this a biblical antimony. Both are taught, both are true, but they're opposites. So that kind of gives us a little background as we looked last week on verses 3 through 14. And then this week, as we continue with verse 15, we find here that Paul is going to commend those in Ephesus, and then he's going to pray for the people at Ephesus that they continue to keep what he taught in verses 3 through 14 in the forepart of their mind, that they don't forget. Things like, we are saved. In other words, we have been adopted into the family of God. Don't lose that perspective. Don't forget that we are homely, that we are holy and blameless. I wrote down here, don't forget that we've been redeemed. Keep that in the forefront of your mind, that we've received wisdom and understanding, and that God's mystery, his will, the church that we've seen, that we're a part of. And you know, it's so easy, isn't it, when we get involved in the everyday running of life, and especially when challenges come into our life, Satan seems to work, I think, works overtime to try to get our minds off what's really important. And he wants us to not think about all the blessings, the heavenly blessings, like the earthly Biltmore to human beings that we have in our life, and all the blessings that we already have, but all the blessings that we will be looking forward to. Now, Paul, as he writes this letter, remember, where is Paul? Where is he at? Is he free? Is he in prison? He's in prison. And he's been gone from Ephesus now about 4 years since he's been there. He served about 3 years, but now he's been gone for a while. He writes this letter as he hears from people about kind of what's going on, so he writes this letter. So we're going to read the text, and then I'm going to make some remarks, and by the time we get to that, our time will be over. "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you." So Paul, as he's in jail, he's in that Roman place. People are visiting him. He's getting correspondence. So he's hearing about what's going on. And so he responds by writing a letter. He says, "I do not cease or stop to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. But notice in verse 15, he shares two things that are very, very important. I've heard of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. So number one, their faith. There's different kinds of faith, but this is saving faith, that you've come, that you've trusted Christ, that you're in Christ. And because that you're in Christ, I've heard also what exists among you is your great love for all the believers. And you remember Pastor Adam taught the first two verses a few weeks ago, the introduction, that saints refers to people being separated or holy unto God. That's what the word means. It means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified unto the Lord. And then, of course, he says, I'm not going to stop praying for you. And then verse 17 through 23 is actually a prayer for them. But I want to take a few moments, and who knows, we'll see how far we get, maybe the whole lesson. But this is important, because the last part, not it's not important, but he's just praying for them what he's already mentioned in verses 3 through 14, which is great, because Paul was a prayer warrior. But he says two things in verse 15 that I think really applies to where you and I are today. First of all, he's heard of our faith and this idea of love. But I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the Lord Jesus. It is very important that we understand that we really can't separate Jesus as Savior from him being our Lord. And I want to make sure that we kind of understand that. Lord means, to make it very simplistic, that he's our boss. I mean, that's as simple as I can get it. I'm a simple guy. He's the boss. Now, we want Jesus Christ as Savior, amen? We want that. Why do we want that? Well, because we want to go to heaven. We want to go to the spiritual Biltmore. We want one of those beautiful rooms. But sometimes we fail to live a life where we allow Christ to be our Lord. Now, when we receive Christ, we receive him as Savior and Lord. I mean, Jesus doesn't come in pieces. He comes in as saving us, and he comes as being our leader, our boss. We submit to his what we call lordship. Now, the challenge for us is, do we do that? Do we submit to Jesus as Lord in every area of our life? Say, Jerry, what are you talking about? Well, for example, our activities, our finances, our schedule, our purchases, our plans, our futures, all of those things should fall under the lordship of Christ. If we buy a house, do we even pray about it? If we're involved in a project, or we involve something with our time, is God even a part of our thoughts? Is he a part of our thinking? And when we feel strongly that God has said no, do we say no, or do we say, well, I'm going to do it anyway? I'm probably the only one that's ever done that, probably. Right? And what I found is I should have submitted to the lordship of Christ instead of Jerry's lordship. But I like my lordship, and you like yours too. But part of this Christian life is not only getting to heaven, but it's what do we do on earth? And that's where the lordship of Christ comes. And I just, a couple of other verses, you say, well, is this kind of a prevalent thing in the New Testament? Yes. For example, Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, there it is, Lord, and believe, that's the Savior part. So we have the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So they're not separate. They're together. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God, that we submit to him. He now has become, quote unquote, our boss. Here's another one, Acts 16:31. They said, believe, that's faith, that's trust, in the Lord Jesus. There it is. So we have this twofold thing that maybe you've never thought about before, maybe you've never connected the dots. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, you know what? I've read those passages. I've never heard any of this before. Jesus not only wants to save us, Jesus wants to lead us. Jesus wants to guide us. He wants to be a part of our lives every single day. And that's where the idea of Lord comes into play. We will be saved. So one question that we all have to answer is Jesus not only Savior of my life? Looking around, I'm guessing most people here are saved, if not all, or 99%. But is he Lord of your life? Now, that's a bigger question. That's the bigger challenge. So when we come to church, when we live our lives, we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But who controls your life? Who leads your life? And I have found in our culture, it's always been this way, but I think it's becoming more difficult every year. People do not like to submit to anything. If you're an employer today, you have a submission problem. Not you, but the people that work for you. And I know you're not going to say anything because you don't have to. We have a submission problem. And spiritually, if we're not careful, church, we can have a spiritual problem. We need to submit our lives to the Lord. So we receive Jesus as sovereign. That means that he's in control. He's over everything in our own personal lives. Now, we may not all live that way. In fact, we can't live that way all the time because we're still sinners. But it doesn't negate the fact that he's still Lord over our lives. So that's really the first thing that we need to understand. He'd heard of not only their faith, but how they, at least at this time of the writing, submitted to the Lord. Now, you know what happened later, sadly? Horrifically, I mean, it's a sad, sad state of affairs. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 2, it says that the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, left or lost their first love. Isn't that sad? A church that in the early days was so bright and doing so much good, and notice how Paul commends them, sadly lost it. And Crosspoint, always be aware that if we're not careful, we can lose it too. We always have to guard it. We can never take it for granted. It's very, very important that we always stay stable and in the middle and going in the same direction when it comes to salvation and what it means and how it affects and works in all of our lives. So the first thing I really want you to understand this morning is we can't separate saviorhood from sovereignty. They come together. I'm sorry. They come together. It's kind of like ladies on Mother's Day having a baby, and now you got to be a mother, right? They kind of go hand in hand. You can't really separate that. I mean, you can, but I think you get the point. You know, the baby's born. It's all fun. Everybody's high-fiving, and then you got 18 years to go, right? And what I found, it doesn't stop there either. But the reality of it is, that's the way it works. Well, second of all, so that's the first question. Is God, Jesus, Lord of your life? I can't answer that for you. And your love for not just the people I like. I don't like the last part of this verse. Because I want to choose who I love. Aren't you glad that Jesus chose all of us to love? I'm glad he didn't choose. I might have been left out. I know some of you, there's no way you'd have got in. There's no way, right? I'm glad that God, John 3:16, loved the whole world. You know, this isn't difficult to figure out. It's just hard to live. Christianity is not a hard religion or faith to learn. It's just hard to live. And without the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and being Lord over our lives, it's impossible to live in actuality. So we don't want to become an Ephesian church at all. We want to continue to love people. And as we think about this idea of love for all the saints, now it doesn't mean we don't love those that aren't saints. That's not, he's writing to a church. He's talking to believers. That's why he's saying to all the people in the church of Ephesus and the surrounding areas. So don't say, oh, I can be really a nasty person at work. They're not believers. That's not what it means at all. Something else, too, when we think about this idea of love, it has the idea of the attitude of selflessness and sacrifice. And it doesn't mean that the people that you don't get along with, you have to bring them in to live with them in your house. But we need to love them in the idea that whether we like it or not, they're part of the spiritual family and we're going to live with them for all eternity. So look around this morning, 8 o'clock service. You're all going to be together for a long time. So we might as well start getting along now because we got a long ways to go. Right? Yeah, that's one person. The reason I love teaching the Bible is I didn't write it, I just report it. You know, don't shoot the messenger. It's hard stuff, isn't it? And we've all been hurt. We've all been there. And it's hard. It really is hard. But we need, as the best we can, to see fellow believers through the eyes of Jesus. Because that's how I want him to see me. And I know that's how you want God to see you. Well, we got through two verses. We're moving, but just slowly. That the God of our, there it is, Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. As God reveals the knowledge of his Son to us today, he does that through the Word of God. God reveals himself through Scripture. And that's why, at Cross Point, Scripture is held as the highest reverence other than Jesus. Because that's how we learn about Jesus. That's how we learn about God the Father. It's how we learn about God the Holy Spirit. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that you're enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what God wants for you, the plan of God that we talked about last week, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, I don't know where we're all going to live in heaven, but maybe it will be the Biltmore. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? I'm never going to live in one down here. I don't think any of us are. But we don't know what God has in store for us. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us to believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. God is powerful, isn't he, church? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The Bible says he put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A couple of things I wanted to kind of throw out there. Their faith in the Lord, for their love, for all the saints. And then we see in the remainder of the chapter that we just read, what we see is Paul praying for the Ephesians to truly comprehend and appreciate who they are in Christ. Now, you may be sitting here today and say, Jerry, I'm just the average Joe. You know, I make minimum wage or I make a little over that. And, you know, here's what you're failing to realize. If you know Christ is your Savior, you are so valuable to God. God doesn't look at your degrees. He doesn't look at your job. God doesn't work that way, and I'm so glad he doesn't, because that's the way we work, sadly, many times. But God valued you so much. Now get this. He died for you. Think about that. The God of heaven, your own creator, loved you so much. And Paul doesn't want the Ephesians to forget that we've been adopted into the family of God. That's how much God loves us and loves the Christians at Ephesus. And sadly, they dropped the ball. Sadly, they dropped the ball. We can't drop the ball. Can't do that. Now, we haven't dropped the ball since 1967 when the church was founded. And I pray that long after the 8 o'clock crowd is gone and one day there's a whole nother 8 o'clock crowd, I hope we're still carrying the ball. And I know you guys do too. That's the goal. And notice here, he wants them to understand the greatness of God's plan. You're part of God's plan. The church is part of God's plan. Spending an eternity with Christ in heaven is part of God's plan. Going to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15, is God's plan. Allowing us to be adopted into the family of God is God's plan. And we can only do that when we try to understand the greatness of God's power, because it's not our power, it's His power. You know the old song we sing? I don't know if we've sang it here in a while, but the old hymn, there's power, 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 wonder-working power in the... Yeah, you know the song, in the blood. And then you try to get in 16 powers, power, 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 right? I remember doing that as a kid. We all had a great time with that, and I thought it was kind of weird then, but looking back, it was kind of cool. Everything's weird when you're 13, right? So God's greatness is what keeps us adopted. Can't change that. I'm glad, because I'm not good enough to keep my adoption papers. But Jesus is strong enough. He's powerful enough. He's great enough. Because we fail and we sin every single day. Some even walk away for a while. They walk away. And then things happen in their life and they say, boy, I got to get back to the family. And then we understand. We try to understand the understanding of God's person, as we read in those last couple of verses. Notice, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, He's Lord. That's what I was teaching a few minutes. He's Lord. He's in charge. Now you say, Jerry, I already know all this stuff. I'm not concerned about you knowing it. Are you living it? Not what you know. That's the easy part. I want you to leave today and say, okay, yeah, I kind of knew that, but am I really living my life as Jesus as Lord? Is Jesus all I need? You know, we have teaching today that you need Jesus plus, that Christ isn't enough. And we hear this on, you know, religious television and radio, not our radio, HCF, but other radio stations. You know, you need more than Jesus. You need philosophy and tradition. You need legalism. You need mystical experiences. You need to have a deeper life. No, you don't. We have everything in Christ that we need. We don't need any more. We just need to exercise what we have. And sadly, there's a lot of people who don't understand that. I want to close with this example. I needed about an hour and a half this morning. We should have broken this into three sermons. I'll close with this story. William Randolph Hearst, that's a name that most of this crowd would know. If you don't know, he was very wealthy and was in what we would call today the social media business many years ago, newspapers and so forth. In the 20s and 30s, he owned, which this is hard for us to fully grasp, about 25% of all of what we'd consider the most important artworks in the world. In fact, he had so much art that he had warehouses full. Now that seems like somebody who's OCD, right? I gotta have everything. Think about that. He had 160 pieces of art, paintings, sculptures, you name it. Well, you know, some of these paintings were huge. So one particular day, and you're welcome to Google this and check it out, he heard about this specific piece of art and he said, I got to have it. Well, he had 25% of the world, I got to have it. So he sent some of his men, they went and they searched. They came back, the story says, in a few months, and they said, we found it. He said, great, where is it? And they said, in the warehouse. All right, what's the point? He didn't need anything more. He already had it. And you don't need anything more. You've got Christ. And when you have Christ, you have everything you need. So when you hear some of these people, just click. Because they are severely, severely wrong. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted, listen closely, to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Praise God, amen. You've got it all. It's in your warehouse. You don't have to go looking for it. Isn't that a great story? I heard that story and I thought, man, I stole it from another preacher, I'll admit it. And I know he stole it from somebody else. But what a great, great story that helps us really solidify. If we have Christ and we have the Word of God, we've got everything we need. And as we go this morning on Mother's Day, do something with it. You've got all the power you need. You've got all Christ that you need. Let's do something with it. Amen, church? God, go with us today. Give us a great day on Mother's Day. Bless all the moms that are here today. Thank you for them being with us. So God, thank you that in Christ we have it all. And so Lord, use us this week for your glory. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great, great week.